Or should it be hearers and doers? So in today's Parsha, so I'm going to do kind of a drash message thing together. Today's Parsha, we begin reading about Avram. And it's an amazing story. I mean, he's an amazing guy. It's a great Parsha, well worth reading. This is where so much begins. And I want to focus on the very first verse, the one we read here, Genesis 12:1. It says, "Now Adonai said to Avram, get yourself out of your country and go to the land that I will show you." And those words are lech lecha, go forth. That's what gives the parasha its name. And we tend to gravitate to that message, what was said by God. But I want to look at something else, even though that's extremely important and the whole story hinges on that. I want to look at the fact that God spoke to Avram. And suddenly God decided to talk to this particular person at this particular time. Now, does that sound unusual? Well, there's nothing in the scripture that says that he had talked to an individual, God said to so-and-so, since Noah. So all the generations of his children growing up and fathering all the nations of the land and all these people on up to Avram, there's nothing here that says that God has spoken to someone until now. And then we don't get very much information about Avram. I mean, we know him, certainly, because we're looking back. But at the time, all we knew was he had a family from Ur of the Chasdim. He has a father named Terach and a grandfather named Nahor. He has a wife named Sarai. He has a nephew named Lot. We don't know much else about him. In fact, God doesn't say anything about his character like he did with Noah, where he said, Noah is a righteous man. But God would have known exactly who was Avram and that he was not just a random person. So God speaking directly to Avram as he did may have come as a complete surprise to him. I mean, his parents didn't, his grandparents probably didn't. He probably never knew anybody where God spoke directly to them. And so this was a shock for him to hear this. Would have come out right out of the blue. For us, it's very common. We see it throughout the scripture. We know it. We don't even think much about it when we read that scripture. God spoke, okay. And we've seen him do it all throughout. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke with them. He spoke with their son, Cain. He spoke with Noah. And then later he would speak with Moses a lot. He'd speak a lot with Moses. And there were so many others leading up to and including the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. So in fact, this is so common in Scripture, God speaking to individuals, that when we do read it, we just accept it as truth. We believe it without question, and there's no controversy involved with it. And yet today, if someone were to say to you that God had spoken to them, it might be a mixed reaction. Some of you might say, well, I'm not really sure about that. While others may say, no, I don't believe that at all. While others might say, sure, yeah. And they might even add, it's happened to me. So it's mixed, and it actually creates a lot of conversation. It creates controversy today, just this whole concept of God speaking to people. And I wonder, why is that? How did we go from this being normal, non-controversial throughout biblical times to today, where suddenly it's controversial and even divisive? Now, some have pointed out to me when they've argued that this is seen in 1 Corinthians 13:8, where it says, prophecies will pass, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass. That seems to end it right there. Okay, so it's gone. Except that it continues. It says knowledge is partial, prophecy is partial. And then it says this, but when the perfect has come, the partial will pass. So it sets a time limit. It doesn't say these things have passed. They say these things will pass when this occurs. So the question is, has the perfect come? Some point to it and say, well, it was when Yeshua came. And that's logical, except that this was written by Paul many years after Yeshua came. He died, he rose, and he sits on the throne. So he's actually talking about yet a future event. I don't know what it is. It may be the new heavens, the new earth. We'll see. So even if Avram was surprised, we're not, but he is, he without question did what God asked him to do. He didn't bargain with him like Moshe. He didn't wrestle with him like Yaakov. He just did it. He followed God. He submitted to him. He obeyed. And what a model that is for all of us today. And this would become a recurring theme with Avram, this obedience to God. God would say, go there. He goes. Go here. He goes. He would say, sacrifice your son. And he would comply. So when we think of these guys that were called, Avram, Moshe, and Yaakov, we think of people who really didn't come with a lot of equips, a lot going for them. There's a saying that says, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And I thought, well, that's a good scripture. Where is it? And I couldn't find it. It's one of those things from the Bible that isn't there. But there is something very similar in 2 Corinthians 3:5. And it says this. This is Paul talking. It says, it is not that we are competent in ourselves. Now, here's one of the most competent people speaking. Here's Paul with probably every degree. I mean, if he was here today, he'd have multiple PhDs. He's you know, multilingual. He probably knows the scriptures inside and out, has them memorized. He's called a rabbi. And he is saying, it's not that we are competent in ourselves. And then he goes on and he says, on the contrary, our competence comes from God. So that's it, folks, right there. That repeats this statement. You don't have to be equipped to be called. You know that God is going to equip you when you are called. So let's look at how God did speak to people in the Bible, and there were many ways. And I think this is interesting. First of all, he speaks directly to them, just like what we're talking about, to all these people that we've mentioned. But he also does it through dreams. Remember Jacob and his ladder in Genesis 28:10. Or through visions. We remember Ezekiel. He's not asleep, but he's seeing a valley of dry bones that God is showing him in Ezekiel 37. In fact, it's in Scripture pretty much everywhere. You could point to the Ten Commandments. You could point to the Torah. You really could point to the entire book. We call it God's Word because God's speaking to us here. But he also speaks through his Holy Spirit. And one of the scriptural places that mentions this is in Acts 8:29, where it says the Spirit told Philip to go to the Ethiopian. And he does it by prophets. In 1 Samuel 15, we see where the prophet Samuel goes to King Saul and tells him what God is saying to him. And then, of course, we all know he does it by angels. We're familiar with the story in Luke 1:26, where the angel Gabriel visits Mary. But it's also, interestingly enough, through nature. This is espoused in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of the skies, the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. So we're hearing declare, proclaim. I mean, this is speaking. So God's speaking through nature. We all know it also through the rainbow from Genesis 9:12. Who hasn't looked at that rainbow and remembered God's promise to us. And then, of course, there is the fact that God spoke all creation into existence. We not only see this in Genesis, but we also read it in Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 3. Now, chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It usually mentions various people by name, including Avram, making that list. But here it's talking to us because it says we. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God, so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. And of course, we all know that this was done through Yeshua, the living word, through whom all was created. So how are God's words described sometimes in various commentaries? One is that he uses commands. He does a command, simple thing, let there be light. And there's light, Genesis 1:3. He also speaks in what could be called awesome, thunder, lightning, and a trumpet in Exodus 19:16. I think that's pretty cool. Wouldn't we have wanted to be there, see that? But we also see soft, a whisper, a small, still voice in 1 Kings 19:12. And I think in a way that's even cooler. And this particular scripture, the one about the small, still voice, tells us what God's voice is not. It's not in the furious wind, it says, not in the earthquake, not in the fire. Now, all of these things were in God's presence. They were part of his presence there, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. But when he was speaking to Elijah, it was a small voice. The rest was just noise. And we know about noise, don't we? In our world is filled with noise, things that we have to filter out to try to figure out what God is saying to us from all of that. But there's more. He can speak in a guiding way. I found this one fascinating. And I know I read it before, but I hadn't remembered it. It's Isaiah 30, 21. And it says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. So here he's promising us that he's going to be with us, guiding us on this path that he's made for us and telling us which way to go. I think that's great. It's also inviting. We hear Yeshua say, if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and dine with him in Revelation 3:20. Can also be inspiring. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majesty. That's from Psalm 29:4. And then it can be relational. Once again, Yeshua speaking, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. So when God speaks, just what does he say? Thou shalt obeyeth me. Sorry, Cecil B. DeMille, I don't really. Well, okay, it kind of starts that way in Jeremiah 27:23. He does say, obey my voice. I don't think he said it quite the way I was. Obey my voice. And then he continues and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. So he's saying, listen to me, obey me. Remember, we studied that Shema means hear, but it also means obey. And you will be my people. What a blessing. But you also read simple words. Not just obey me, not just do things, but things like Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit from that tree. Cain, where is your brother? Noah, build yourself a boat, a big boat. Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? No movie lines, no bombastic theatrics. He just says what needs to be said. So what does this mean to us, those of us here today? Well, I believe and this is maybe just me, but I believe this, that each one of you here today, and those tuned into our live stream, were called by God to be here today. You each heard him in whatever way he used, in whatever voice he used, in whatever words he used, you heard him and you came. And I believe that everyone who has come to believe in God and in his son Yeshua, our Messiah, and that's not an easy task in this godless world, I believe that you can only come to that belief if God has spoken to you directly. So I would say, for any who is not sure, please don't ever doubt that God is talking to you. Now, I'd like to share a little of my testimony. Those of you who want to go to sleep, this is a good time for it. My story, maybe just like yours, or it might be completely different. I was saved at a young age. I was 14. And while I was discipled, and I know I was because I went to a lot of teachings, one-on-one counseling, there were retreats, there were rallies, there were camps. It was all through an organization called Young Life that was in our high school. So I would have probably heard everything. But because it was high school and there were other distractions, I may have missed a few things. So I spent the next 30 years believing that I had to, quote, work out my salvation, sometimes with fear and trembling. And I noted that Paul said that he ran the good race, that he strove for the finish line, that he fought the good fight, and how could I do anything less than that? Plus, Yeshua told a parable about good and faithful stewards, the two that did the right thing, and I wanted to be them. So I came to believe that it was all about doing. James seemed to support that, saying you should be not just a hearer, but a doer. And so I believe, that it was clearly up to me to earn the right to be called a doer and good and faithful. So I lived my life that way. We were serving God. Lynn and I were active in our congregation. We taught the little ones. We led youth. We did all the kinds of things you would in a congregation whenever they call. But I was always striving, always seeking to do something else. And when everything was going well, you know, when I was winning, everything was fine. I started out with youthful confidence. It was as if I was saying, bring it on. Boy, the world has a way of bringing it, doesn't it? So the day finally came when I was in my mid-40s, when even my best efforts could keep me afloat. I was sinking, I was drowning, and my prayers were going nowhere. They were completely unanswered. I went into a deep depression, and I was sure that this was the end. I was sure I was at the end. Spoiler alert, I'm here. So, but what I know now, I didn't know then. I honestly believed it was over. And I remember on this one particular day, I used to run, even I was trying to do that for sanity. And I was running, picturing myself on my knees, actually on my hands and my knees, just staring down in complete hopelessness. And as I was picturing this, I heard my name, John. John. And just hearing my name, I suddenly felt God's presence. And in an instant, I knew who it was. I could see someone there, picture it, but not really. I couldn't describe it to you today if I had to. I can't. But I knew Yeshua was there. I just knew. And I was filled with so much joy. And I wanted to jump up and just hug him. But I found that I couldn't move. And I realized that the person standing there with me had his hand on my shoulder. And I understood that this was exactly where he wanted me to be, on my knees. And I sunk back, but this time not in despair, but in humility, gratitude, and even in worship. And while all this was happening, I heard the words, "Follow me, follow me." And just with those two simple words, everything changed for me. And when I say everything, I don't mean the world, because that didn't change at all. Not my world. It was still a mess. In fact, it got worse. I went from having the worst job in the world to having no job. I had stupid things happen to me. I had things stolen, including a car. It was just, how can this all be happening? But inside of me, everything had changed. I was suddenly at great peace. And I knew that it was no longer, never had been, up to me to fix what's wrong in the world or even what's wrong in my life. I just had to wait on him to do it. And he did it. I had some other encounters, hearing from God, not as dramatic. But interestingly, a couple of them were about money. And I thought, really? But then I discovered that the scriptures are filled with talk about money. Mentions money 700 times, more than 700 times. Hundreds more times it alludes to it. Two-thirds of Yeshua's parables are about money and the use of money. And he was the one who told us, where your money is, there so is your heart. So I began to realize that money and faith were intertwined. So one time, Lynn and I were in a service, and there was a teaching on Malachi. It was Malachi 8, and it goes like this. Can a person rob God? And I thought, what? I mean, I probably had read that, but it just stuck out like, what do you mean, can a person rob God? And then he continues and says, yet you rob me. And I thought, the you, that's me. And here where he says, rob me, that's him. And I'm thinking, wow, those two sentences, those were the heaviest things I'd heard in a long time. And then it said, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse and put me to the test. Now, I had learned in the scriptures that it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But here it says, test me. And then he continues and he says, see if I won't open up for you the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing far beyond your needs. Wow, what a promise. And I also, as I was studying, realized that Avram was the first to be mentioned where he tithed, and he tithed to Melchizedek. And this was prior to Torah. This was prior to Mount Sinai, prior to the law being given. So why did he do that? He did that to acknowledge and honor God for assisting him in rescuing his nephew Lot. So I thought, well, is this just an Old Testament thing? Does the Brit Hadashah have anything to say about this? What about Yeshua? And I remember Yeshua did say, give to Caesar that which is Caesar, and give to God that which is God's, and that's all good, but it certainly didn't convince me anything about tithing. Then in Matthew 20:23, I discovered this. Woe to you hypocrites. Now this is Yeshua speaking, and when he says, woe to you hypocrites, you know, if you're like me, you suddenly say, but I hope I'm not that hypocrite that he's talking about here, because, man. But he says, you who pay your tithes of mint, dill, and cumin So here he's talking about a person or persons that are meticulously ties little things. So if I got a little bit of mint, I'm going to tithe it, a little bit of my dill, etc. Meticulous. But then he says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of Torah, justice, mercy, and faith. So he's saying here that somebody was using their tithing as an excuse for not following the spiritual parts of Torah. I'm giving, so that sets me free. Well, I think he's saying here, nope, not. Because he continues, he says, these things you should attend to, which he's saying you should attend to these things in the Torah. Other places it says, do justice, love mercy. And then he says, without neglecting the others. What does that mean? He's going back, what was the others? Do not neglect tithing. So he's saying you got to do the things of Torah. You got to be a Torah person. You have to be a person who loves God, who loves his neighbor. But you also are supposed to tithe. I saw it clearly. Yeshua tells us to tithe. So we did it, Lynn and I. We began to tithe, but not without concern. And you might say, come on, John, you're a professional. You sure should have been easy for you to tithe. Don't talk about how hard it was. Well, let me just put it in perspective. We had come down here. We left, you know, the north. My business had failed up there. I'm down here. I'm working for the school board. Lynn is working there too. So we're making, you know, a living wage. But if you know anything about a public board like that, they give raises, small raises, like 2.5%, but to everybody, not an average. Everybody gets the same. So no matter how hard you work, it doesn't matter, or how little someone works, everybody gets the same. So you're on that trajectory. There's certainly no bonuses like there are in private sector. And there was no prospect of any kind of promotion on the horizon. And we realized that in order to tithe, we would have to triple our giving. So if we were giving $50 a week, suddenly that was $150, and that was a big increase. I was surprised. I thought we were good givers. But when I figured it out, not so much. But we began doing it. We had enough money in our savings set aside that we were going to be able to cover this for the year. Thank you, Lord. And yet at the end of the year, after we had tithed, we looked at our savings, and it hadn't changed. We had every penny that we started with, and so God provided this. And people might say, well, really? All right, but there is a scripture. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This, is once again, is Paul speaking. God has the power to provide you with every gracious gift in abundance. And to set the context, Paul is fundraising in various communities, various faith communities, because one of the other churches or communities needed the contributions. So he's fundraising. And he says, God has the power to provide you with every gracious gift in abundance. And this is important. So that always and in every way, you will have all you need yourself. So he's saying, look, God's going to take care of your needs, and he's going to provide for the things you're going to give. And it says, and you will be able to provide abundantly for every good cause. Now, I believe that this really speaks to what happened with us, where you have faith, you give. Without him giving it to you, you might say, well, if he's going to give it to me in abundance, then I need to have it all piled up in this pile over here. Well, if you're like us, we never put a pile aside for God. We put piles aside for retirement, piles aside for this thing, piles aside for that. And so anytime we gave to God, we were taking from those things. And I think that's what this is about. God has the power to provide us with every gracious good gift. He will see to our every need, and he allows us to provide for others through what he gives us. So I pray that this will be a blessing on all of you. all who believe in God, who believe in Yeshua, all of you who faithfully, generously give to God, all of you who have heard from God and responded, all of you who are still hearing from God or even waiting to hear from God as we speak. Now, we all know that there's so many ways of serving God, and they will always be there for us. And as Yeshua said about the Torah, do not neglect those. But it's also important to listen to God, to what he is telling you, and do not neglect those words also. Don't say, I'm doing enough, I'm here, I'm doing my part. If he's asking you for more, respond. Remember, Avram picked up and left what he knew, and he headed to a place he didn't know, all because a God he had never heard of spoke to him, and he trusted. He didn't receive much in the way of explanation. But he, like me, knew this was an important message, and he followed it. That's faith. And remember how this worked out for him. We call him Avraham Avinu. We just saw in the New Covenant reading today how Yeshua himself talked to people about Avraham. This man we hear today, this man called here today, becomes so important that he's a key in Scripture. He's a key in the life of every Jewish person and should be in every believer. So I think his story should inspire us. God's words should always be our guide. And I'm going to give you one last verse. Once again, Yeshua speaking. This is John 5:24 and 10:10. And this is what we're all about here, folks. This is really important, so listen. He says, yes, I tell you that whoever hears my words and trusts the one who sent me has eternal life and has passed from death to life. And I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So I pray you find comfort, find direction, find peace, find life in God's words and receive his greatest blessings. Amen. Amen.